Now we have two readings this morning. They're both from the book of Numbers, and the chapters are quite lengthy chapters, so we won't read the whole of the two chapters. But from Numbers chapter 11, we'll read from verse 1 to verse 15, and then we'll read the whole of chapter 12, which is from verse 1 to verse 16. So Numbers chapter 11 and 12. Now the people complained about their hardships in the hearing of the Lord. And when he heard them, his anger was roused. Then fire from the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. When the people cried out to Moses, he prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down. So that place was called Taberah, because fire from the Lord had burned among them. The rabble with them began to crave other food. And again the Israelites started wailing and said, if only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost. Also the cucumbers, the melons, leeks, onions, and garlic. But now we have lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna. The manna was like coriander seed and looked like resin. The people went around gathering it and then ground it in a handmill or crushed it in a mortar. They cooked it in a pot or made it into cakes. And it tasted like something made with olive oil. When the dew settled on the camp at night, the manna also came down. Moses heard the people of every family wailing, each at the entrance to his tent. The Lord became exceedingly angry, and Moses was troubled. He asked the Lord, why have you brought this trouble on your servant? What have I done to displease you that you put the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I give them birth? Why do you tell me to carry them in my arms as a nurse carries an infant to the land you promised on oath to their forefathers? Where can I get meat for all these people? They keep wailing to me, give us meat to eat. I cannot carry all these people by myself. The burden's too heavy for me. If this is how you are going to treat me, put me to death right now. If I have not found favor in your eyes, and do not let me face my own ruin. And then chapter 12, Miriam and Aaron began to talk against Moses because of his Cushite wife, for he had married a Cushite, a foreigner. Has the Lord spoken only through Moses, they asked? Hasn't he also spoken through us? And the Lord heard this. Now, Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. At once, the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, come out to the tent of meeting, all three of you. So the three of them came out. Then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud. He stood at the entrance to the tent and summoned Aaron and Miriam. When both of them stepped forward, he said, listen to my words. When a prophet of the Lord is among you, I reveal myself to him in visions. I speak to him in dreams. But this is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him, I speak face to face, clearly and not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? The anger of the Lord burned against them, and he left them. When the cloud lifted up from above the tent, there stood Miriam, leprous like snow. Aaron turned towards her and saw that she had leprosy. And he said to Moses, "Please, my Lord, do not hold against the sin we have so foolishly committed. Do not let her be like a stillborn infant coming out from its mother's womb with its flesh half eaten away." So Moses cried out to the Lord, "O God, please heal her." The Lord replied to Moses, "If her father had spat in her face, would she not have been in disgrace for 7 days? Confine her outside the camp for 7 days. After that, she can be brought back." So Miriam was confined outside the camp for 7 days, and the people did not move on till she was brought back. After that, the people left Hazeroth and encamped in the desert of Paran. Amen. May God bless to our hearts that reading from his holy word. Now, we take our text or texts this morning from the two chapters that we read together at the beginning of the service. And they're taken from, well, really they involve the whole of the two chapters. Obviously, they're too long for me to read out to you, but just let me remind you of one or two of the verses. From Numbers chapter 11, for example. "Now the people complained about their hardships in the hearing of the Lord, and when he heard them, his anger was aroused." And if you go down then to chapter 10, Moses heard, down to verse 10 in chapter 11, "Moses heard the people of every family wailing, each at the entrance to his tent. The Lord became exceedingly angry, and Moses was troubled. He asked the Lord, 'Why have you brought this trouble on your servant?'" And then in chapter 12 and verse 1, Moses and Aaron began to talk against, Miriam and Aaron began to talk against Moses because of his Cushite wife, for he had married a Cushite. Now, obviously the common element in those three verses is complaining. How often have you heard someone say, or how often have you said about other people, "You know, so-and-so, he's always complaining. Whenever you meet him, whenever you meet her, they're always complaining. There's always something wrong. This isn't right, that's not right. Something has gone wrong in their life. They've had this happen to them, and there's always complaining. There doesn't seem to be anything, really, that they can be grateful for. It's a cause of the one motive we can say in their behavior in life. They're always complaining. I guess that we've all said that at some time or other. We've spoken about a friend or a neighbor, and we said, "Well, yeah, they're okay, but you know, they're always complaining. I wish I wouldn't do that. There must be something that goes right." Now, complaining is a word that describes one of the most unhappy experiences in the life of a Christian and in the life of God's people. We find it in the Old Testament particularly. We find that there's always a murmuring. That's a word that we find in the author's version. There's a murmuring that goes on, and there's people disturbed and unhappy and so on. And really, it's something that shouldn't be found at all among God's people. We've all been guilty of it. We've all been under the accusation, the spotlight of complaining. And really, there's no reason for it at all in the life of a Christian. You find it in the book of Exodus. We're reading about these incidents in the Exodus. And all the time, if I was to ask you this morning, What do you remember about the Exodus? What do you think about the Exodus? Well, you'd say, well, there's the crossing of the Red Sea, and there's the miracles, and there's this, that, and the other. But you wouldn't have gone very far in your account of the Exodus before you'd be telling me, well, you know, what strikes me is that the people are always complaining. And you know, as you go through the account that we have in the books of Moses, there is this almost default position of these people. They're finding fault with what has happened to them. It should never, ever be found amongst God's people. And yet, so frequently do we come across it in the Old Testament. Christians, and that means you and me, if we are followers of the Saviour, Christians ought to be the last people to complain. There's no ground for it. We have no authority for it. John Newton, lovely hymn writer, said, you know, we have no reason to complain and we have no right to complain. We don't, do we? We don't have any right to complain. We have a master who is good to us. And really, when you look back over your lives, you say, well, you know, I had this wrong with me and that wrong with me. Do you find reason? We've got no reason to complain, and we have no right at all to complain. Newton had a great friend called William Cooper, and William Cooper wrote many hymns, as you know. He wrote one about prayer, what various hindrances we meet when coming to the mercy seat. And he says this in the course of his hymn, and you've sung it very often. People, you know, they say, well, what can I pray for? What can I pray about? What shall I say to God in my prayer? And Cooper puts it this way, have we no words? Ah, think again. Words flow apace when we complain. And fill your fellow creature's ear with all the tale, with the sad tale of all your care. You've got nothing to pray about. But if I asked you to complain, if we asked you to what went wrong in your life, why, you'd have bundles of incidents to set before me. Now we're looking at these incidents here in the book of Exodus, and you've seen them, we've read them together. There are three incidents of people complaining against God, complaining about their lives, complaining about their lot. The psalmist says the lot has fallen to us in pleasant places, but we very often forget about that. So let's look at these three examples and these three incidents of complaining. And why people complain, and why they're wrong, and how God deals with them in their complaining. Firstly, we come across the people themselves in chapter 11. Now, the people complained about their hardships. And they complained about their hardships in the hearing of the Lord. So they're complaining about their dissatisfaction. They're not at all happy with the way things are going. And there's this ugly spirit. Again, I say it's an unchristian spirit of discontent. We know what it is to live amongst people who are what we call malcontents. Never happy, never contented. But look at these people. What do they have to complain about? They've been brought out of Egypt. God had brought them out. And you remember their weaknesses in Egypt. And you remember the power of their weakness in Egypt and the power of the Egyptians against them. And yet here they are forgetting that. They've been brought out of Egypt. They've crossed the Red Sea. They've stood by the Red Sea and they've seen the waves go back. How can you forget something like that? And they had. It had been consigned to forgetfulness. And it had already passed from them. What right did it be dissatisfied? They'd seen their great enemy, Pharaoh, destroyed. They had walked through the Red Sea. They'd come out dry shod on the other side. And they looked back and they saw Pharaoh with all his boasting and arrogance. Oh, we can do that. We'll go through the sea. We'll soon catch up with them. And they'd seen Pharaoh and his chariots and his horsemen and his soldiers. They'd seen them all come into the Red Sea. And they'd seen the waves flow back over them. And yet here they are, and they are dissatisfied. They'd seen all this upon them, come upon them. And for all that, they weren't satisfied. Listen to what we read about them in chapter 16. The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. And listen to this, on the 15th day of the second month after they'd come out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. This is the second month. They've only just got into this stride from the land to the land of Canaan. They hadn't broken into a sweat yet. And already they're complaining, oh, this is a wretched thing that's happened to us. Why on earth did we leave? What were we thinking of? Why did we allow ourselves to be taken in by Moses and the others? And so in the second month, so soon had they forgotten, and so early had they become dissatisfied. And we notice another thing too. The people complained about their hardships in the hearing of the Lord. So they didn't come and say to God, look, God, we're not happy with what's happening to us. They didn't come out in the open and voice their murmuring against God. They complained. And they probably complained to one another. And maybe a husband complained to his wife. And maybe the children complained to their parents. And maybe a few neighbors got together. And they came together for a meal. And it wasn't very long before the subject of what was happening came up. And they were complaining. They didn't complain to God. But God heard them complaining in the hearing of God. Dear friends, everything we do is in the sight of God. And everything we say is in the hearing of God. He's not deaf, he's not blind. He's not failing in his senses in any respect like this. And sure, here are these people. And they complained and they murmured in the hearing of the Lord. And what was their complaint? Well, listen to their complaint. The rabble with them began to crave other food. And again, the Israelites started wailing and said, if only we had meat to eat. They got manna. They got bread from heaven. They got God's provision from them. Not enough. If only we had meat to eat. We remember. Oh, God's people have got good memories someday when it comes to bad things. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost, the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, garlic, the abundance, the plenty, the necessities that they had there in Egypt. But now we've lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna. It's God's provision for them. It's God's miraculous provision for them. And instead of saying, thank you, Lord, for this provision for us when there's nothing else about, hear what they say. We never see anything but this manna. Is this what we get every mealtime? Every morning I get the same food. Every dinner I get the same meal. We see nothing but this manna. And that's all they remembered from the book of Exodus. But if they had better memories, and if they had longer memories, they'd have remembered something else in the book of Exodus and in Egypt. They would have remembered this, for example, that the Egyptians worked them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter with hard labor in brick and mortar and with all kinds of work in the fields. In all their hard labor, the Egyptians used them ruthlessly. Ah, yeah, but think of the melons and think of the garlics and think of the leeks and think of the good things. What about the hardship they'd been under? What about the problems and the difficulties? And as if that wasn't enough, in verse 16, we're told this, that Pharaoh said to the Hebrew midwives, "When you see the Hebrew women in childbirth and observe them on the delivery stool, if it's a boy, kill him." That's what was so good about Egypt, wasn't it? The food and the way they were gratified and the way their appetites were satisfied. But they'd forgotten that their baby boys were being killed. It was deliberate government policy. It was a decree from Pharaoh. And here was this dissatisfaction within them, grinding away at them, provoking them, making them so angry and so bitter. Now, do you remember, dear friends, the good things that you experienced before you were saved? I guess we all do. Do you remember the bad things before we were saved? Not so easy to do that. Not so easy, because our minds are crowded with the good things that live on, and we forget the evil that's buried in the past. And we look back and we say, well, I wonder whether we made the right decision. This is so difficult, they're complaining about the hardships. And the hardships of the Christian life, they're there, of course they are. But the hardship of the Christian life very often causes us to look back to the good things of the pre-Christian life. Do you remember what you were before you were saved? Well, the Bible is very clear. It tells us that you were slaves. We were servants. We were bond slaves. We thought we were free. We thought we could enjoy ourselves. We thought we could do what we liked. These people couldn't get out of Egypt unless God brought them out. And we were slaves just as much as they were. And we couldn't get out unless God had intervened. Unless God had stepped in and brought us out. The slavery to sin. Do you know one of the great things about sin? It's deceitfulness. I hope we never forget that. The deceitfulness of sin. It lies to you. Satan is a liar, and he is the father of lies, and he will go on lying. And even now, however long you've been a Christian, he'll still be busy. He'll still be busy in your life, and he'll be sowing this doubt, and he'll be sowing that mistrust, and he'll be saying, well, it isn't really all that good, you know, being a Christian. Think there were better things of old. It's deceit. And you were, and I can't emphasize this enough, you were slaves to sin. And these people show their discontent with God. Are you content with Jesus Christ and all that he's done for you? We read here of the Exodus. One of the Gospels speaks about Jesus dying on the cross, and it speaks about his exodus on the cross, his leading his people out on the cross. That's what he did to you and me at Calvary. He brought us out from the slavery of Egypt. Dear friends, don't be dissatisfied. With the apostle, learn in every state you are to be content. So there's the people with a dissatisfaction. But there's another cause for discontent too that we find in these passages. And it's in chapter 12 and verse 1. Miriam and Aaron began to talk against Moses because of his Cushite wife. He'd married a foreigner, for he had married a Cushite. Has the Lord spoken only through Moses, they asked? Hasn't he also spoken to us? And the Lord, listen, the Lord heard this. The people, they complained in the hearing of the Lord. Miriam and Aaron complaining, and the Lord heard them. Who did they complain to? I don't know. Maybe they complained to other people. Maybe the brother and sister complained against their other brother, Moses. But whatever it was, the complaint was heard by God. And the reason for it was envy. Has the Lord spoken only through Moses? Who does he think he is? Is he any better than we are? Just because he's your older brother? Does that give him any kudos? Does that give him any priority over us? Has the Lord spoken only through Moses? Hasn't he also spoken through us? You know, I'm Aaron. I'm Moses' mouthpiece. When God speaks, Moses is not much of an orator. And so he comes and he speaks through me. And so there's this spirit of envy against the leader. And it's against the leader that God has appointed. They weren't in any doubt, were they? It wasn't a democratic election that put Moses in position. It wasn't that at all. It was the hand of God upon him. Aaron knew that well. He knew it very well. And so did Miriam. She knew it very well. This was God's servant. And here they are envying him. And the only reason that they enjoyed their privileges, the only reason that Aaron was as exalted as he was and Miriam was as exalted as she was, the only reason for that is that they were Moses' siblings. If they hadn't belonged to Moses, they wouldn't be anywhere near the honor that they were receiving here. Now look at the cause of their complaint. It's set out here as envy, isn't it? And it's envy. But look at the real cause of their complaint. Or the apparent cause of their complaint, I should say. The cause of the complaint was this. Moses and Aaron began to talk against Moses because of his wife. His foreign wife. For he had married a foreigner. He'd married a Cushite. When had he married her? Was it a couple of weeks before? Well, no, he was an old man. Well, was it just, say, a year or two before? No, it wasn't. He married this woman 40 years before. 40 years. And suddenly they think, oh, yes. Moses, he wasn't such a good guy then, was he? Do you remember he married a foreign woman? 40 years! How far back do you have to go to find a complaint against someone? Aren't we good at that? Digging and digging and digging in the past until eventually we find some, here's a nugget. Here's something we can use. Here's something we can bring against him. And they suddenly we've got a reason now. And they complained against him because he married a woman 40 years ago. And you know, friends, in that 40 years, God hadn't said a word. Why? I don't know. I can't tell you why he'd married a foreign woman and whether it was right or wrong, but Moses and Miriam and Aaron thought it was. God had been silent for 40 years. He'd never brought the matter before Moses and said to Moses, Moses, you did wrong. And she'd been a good wife to Moses. There'd been at least one occasion when she had saved his life. And now here are these malcontents, coming and saying, "Ah, yeah, you know, Moses, he married this woman and he shouldn't have done it, and really he needs to be taken down a peg or two." Now all this, I say, seems to have been a trumped up charge. There was no real reason behind it. The real reason was envy. Has the Lord spoken only through Moses? Is he the only one who's got God's word? Is he the only one who can bring the word of God to us? Now, you know as well as I do that envy is one of the most bitter fruits of sin. It is, isn't it? It's an ugly thing. It's ugly in the world. It's ugly in the world. How much more ugly is it in a church? How much more ugly is it in the midst of God's people, to be envious, to be crabbed, to be bitten and eaten away with this awful spirit? And you know that there are warnings in the New Testament about envyings. Don't envy. See that there are none of these works of the flesh in you. Envyings and malice and bitterness. And so I say to you again, if you have anything against a brother or sister, what's the real ground of complaint? Maybe you've got a trumped up charge. Maybe you've got something you dug up from years and years ago. And it's been gnawing and eating away at you. And the more honor you see being given to this brother, the more bitter you become. What's the real ground of complaint? Is it envy? Is someone in the church being given greater honor than you? Is someone in the church receiving greater praise than you? Is someone in the church having more plaudits than you? Does someone in the church have more kudos than you? More authority, more dignity, more respect? A greater degree of primacy? That's what was the problem with Miriam and Aaron. So we must guard. Oh, we must guard against envy. And we must guard against the envy of God's servants. They are the ones that God has appointed. They may have done it. He may have done it through you and your vote and your prayers. But God has appointed them. So beware of the complaint of the people. Beware of the complaining of Miriam and Aaron. And then we have one other example. And it's a very strange example, you may think. But it's very salutary because it's such a strange example. And this is Moses. He complains. And whereas the others complained in the hearing of God, Moses complained to God. So he's gone a step further. And listen to what he says. Moses heard the people of every family wailing, chapter 11, verse 10. The Lord became exceedingly angry, and Moses was troubled. He asked the Lord, and listen to this, I'm going to read this at length. He asked the Lord, "Why have you brought this trouble in your servant? What have I done to displease you? Did I conceive all these people? Did I give them birth? Why did you tell me to carry them as a... Where can I get meat for all these people? They keep wailing to me, give us meat. I cannot carry all these people." Wow, what an outburst. What an outburst against God. Not even the people did that. Not even Miriam and Aaron did that. But Moses comes before God and he just lets it all hang out. And my, what a paragraph that is. When I read it last week, I thought, this is incredible. Read it yourselves, the complaint of this man of God. Do you remember in our reading? Moses was the most meek man on the face of the earth. There was never anybody else like him. And yet he speaks like this. There's never been a man like Moses. God spoke to him face to face. And yet this is how Moses responds. The people are too much to bear. Where can I get the food? How can I look after them? Who? And on it goes. What's happening? Moses, it seems to me, and this is, again, quite early, although he's had a lot to deal with, Moses is cracking under the pressure. And it all comes out before God. So does God deal with Moses? Well, we're told in verse 23, after Moses gone on in this way, God spoke to him. Moses said, "Here I am among 600,000 men." 600,000, over 500,000 men. And how am I going to give them food and so on? The Lord answered Moses, "Is the Lord's arm too short?" And it reminds us, doesn't it, of that passage in Isaiah. The Lord's arm is not too short that it cannot save. Is anything too hard for the Lord? I kept you from the plagues. I brought you out so that I can bring you in. I am the one who gave you the manna, however much you complain against it. I am the one who's kept you alive. I destroyed Pharaoh. God is the answer to every problem. And again, going back to what we said at the beginning with John Newton, we have no reason to complain. Absolutely not. I challenge you this morning, dear friends, do you have any reason to complain against God? Are you feeling the strain? Well, the way to heaven is a hard way. It is difficult. It is problematic. There are burdens that come to us step after step. The great Samuel Rutherford sang, "I've wrestled on towards heaven." There's the word. Not I strolled along toward heaven. Not I ambled into heaven and whistled as I went. I've wrestled on towards heaven. Against storm and wind and tide. John Newton, again, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Through many dangers, toils and cares, I have already come." Praise God. I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will bring me home. Yet there is pressure. There's pressure on Jesus in the wilderness when he was tempted by the devil. There's pressure on Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Very distressed, so torn by sorrows and struggles. But the angels minister to him. And angels will minister to you. If God himself doesn't minister, he'll send his angels to minister to you. So be on your guard against the subtlety of complaining and learn to find the antidote to all complaining, every complaining, in Jesus and in him alone. Let us learn to find our contentment in him for his name's sake. Amen.